I appreciate that, and before I get started, my allergies are acting up, and so I've got a very dry mouth tonight, and last night I about petered out about halfway through, so I'm going to take a drink here first. But it's a great joy to be here tonight, and graduates, we congratulate you for this milestone in your lives. And as Pastor Dameron said, 39 years, actually be 39 years ago, May 22nd, that we graduated here, and I sat down. There were four of us that year. And, you know, we were here about 9 months afterwards, and I got a call from a pastor starting a church out in Seneca, Pennsylvania. It's not a place you find by accident. You have to be told how to get there. It's a pretty small place, about 1,000 people. But anyway, the gentleman asked if I would come and be the assistant pastor. And so I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I prayed about it, couldn't decide what the Lord would have me to do. And so actually back there, I was telling some of the guys before the service, back there in the conference room, I took a Friday afternoon off from work. I'd been praying and fasting off and on for a few days about that. And I thought, I've got to get this settled. And I went back there and took that afternoon, prayed and asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I took a piece of paper and wrote down the reasons why I should go to Seneca and the reasons I should not go. And the reasons I should not go to Seneca were like, I don't know anybody there. And the Lord said to me, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I said, I'll have to work. I don't have a job. And then God said to me, not audibly, but in my spirit and through his word, but my God shall supply all your need, according to riches in Christ Jesus. And I said, Lord, okay, I'll go. So I surrendered back there to go to Seneca 39 years ago. It doesn't seem possible already. And I'm grateful for the training I got at Fairhaven. They put some grit and stick in me that's allowed me to make it all these years in Seneca. By the way, I have to say, first and foremost, the grace of God enabled me to stay there. But I did learn some things here that made a great difference in my life. And I tell folks at our church, I don't have a backup gear. You know, the garbage truck, me, I don't have one of those. And once I commit myself to something, we see it through. We don't give up until the job is done. God's honored that over the years, in spite of the difficulties and hardships. And we've had those over the years in Seneca. And I said, it's like chiseling something out of granite there where we're at. I suppose it's that way every place, really, you think about it. But God's enabled us to keep on keeping on. There have been times we didn't think we could go on, but the grace of God enabled us to take another step. Just keep on praying, keep on working, keep on preaching. And the clouds usually lift. They always lift sooner or later. Some storms last longer than others, but they always lift. So I have a special place in my heart for Fairhaven Baptist College. I didn't realize 39 years ago I'd be here preaching for graduation, but isn't God a good boss? He's a great boss. He's a great boss. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 2. You didn't come to hear me tell stories. I'll have a few along the way because a lot of things remind me of stories in my life. But I've earned all of them, amen. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. But while you're turning there, if you heard about this old couple that walked into McDonald's one day, and probably like my wife and I, an old couple, you know, I think older than we were, but they walk in there, and the husband orders a quarter pounder meal, so he gets that, and then, of course, he has a burger and some fries and a soft drink, and they go back to the table, he and his wife, and they both sit down, and the husband takes out a knife, and he cuts the quarter pounder in half and gives half to his wife, and then he counts all the fries out, gives his wife the same amount of fries as what he had, and he begins to eat. And another gentleman saw him. Don't laugh, I'm not done yet here. But anyway, a gentleman sees him and comes over and says, hey, I see you only got one quarter pounder meal. Could we buy you another one? He said, no, thanks. We share everything. And so, he's eating his quarter pounder and eating his fries, and she keeps sipping on the drink. And someone else comes over and says, hey, we saw that you're only eating one meal. Could we order you another? No, thanks. We share everything. Well, the gentleman keeps eating. He finally finishes up his fries, and he finishes up his hamburger. And she's sipping on a drink there a little bit, and someone comes up and says to the lady, what are you waiting for? She says, the teeth. We share everything. Now, I do want to set you at rest tonight. We do not share teeth, and we do not share toothbrushes, amen. We share everything? Oh, no, we don't. A lot of things, but we don't share our teeth, and we don't share a toothbrush. 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 1, if you would. And it came to pass, great portion of Scripture, so much here. But when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilgal. If you're right in your Bible, I told the students last night, I want you to circle a couple of things. We're going to come back and visit these places in our mind. That is, but Gilgal, circle the word Gilgal. It's significant. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord shall send me to Bethel. Circle the word Bethel. If you write in your Bible, if you don't, but I do. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. I think he said these words really, don't remind me. That's how we'd say it. Don't remind me. I know he's going. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Circle the word Jericho. That's a significant place. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Don't remind me. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Circle the word Jordan. That's significant. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar. You know, I wrote down in my Bible here, spectators, and there's far too many spectators in the Christian realm. And graduates, I pray to God, you'll not be a spectator wherever God would call you to go. We don't need any more spectators. We need folks involved. It says there, at the view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle, we kind of like a sport coat or something today, and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither thither, and so they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and of horses of fire parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up to heaven, or said, went up rather by whirlwind into heaven. When I was in high school, and I'm getting a little historical as I get old, I was involved in the athletic programs, and the fall I played on the football team and right guard and sometimes linebacker, and I kind of had a motto back in those days, if it moves us down. Now today they call that the toxic male instinct, that, you know, but I think that's good in some way because unfortunately a lot of American men are being feminized. And there ought to be a definite difference between men and women. Amen. And men ought to be masculine. But I always liked the rough and tumble of football. During the winter months, I was on the wrestling team. And I know Fairman did a wrestling team for years here, but wrestling was my favorite sport because I liked the individual competition. I liked to tie people up in knots and torture them a little bit. Amen. Before you pin them. Amen. Or you stick them to the mat. That's that toxic male instinct again, you know. I haven't gotten over it altogether. In spring, I was actually part of the track team, not because I liked track, but because it was good conditioning for football, most of all for wrestling. So that's why I went out for track. On the track team, I threw the discus. I know I'm pretty small to throw the discus, but no one else volunteered, so I volunteered to throw the discus. I also ran in the 880 relay, a team comprised, of course, of four players, each running 220 yards. Simple math, amen? And when you ran your 220 yards, you handed off the baton to the next player, and he ran 220 yards, of course, they passed the next player until 880 yards was complete. Now, we all know what a baton is, but our batons were made of round aluminum. I suppose about a foot long, maybe something like that, and about maybe an inch and a quarter round. And we wrapped tape on the ends of the baton. So as you ran, you had a better chance of gripping it and not dropping it. So once you got the baton, you ran for all you were worth. And the last thing you wanted to do was to drop the baton. If you dropped the baton, your team would be sure to lose. You didn't want to drop it. In our text today, the spiritual baton of Elijah is passing to the hands of Elisha. 10 years prior to our text today, Elijah cast his mantle upon Elisha or chose him as his successor. And so for 10 years, Elijah has been preparing his successor to take the baton. 10 years, and the day has finally come, and Elijah passes off the pages of Holy Writ, and that same process is going on today here at Fairhaven Baptist College. They've trained you to take the baton. And tonight we're going to encourage you to grab it and take it and go for it. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, Passing on the Baton. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here tonight and for each life represented, Lord, whether they be a visitor, a relative, a loved one, and of course all the students. We're just grateful to be a part of this wonderful evening tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for your call to the ministry. Lord, I thank you for calling me. And Lord, as unworthy as I felt at times, but Lord, I know that you've called me and it's been a privilege and honor to serve you. I don't have to. I get the privilege to do so. And Lord, I pray now tonight as we think about the baton being passed on, Lord, that every graduate would take this serious and hang on to that baton till you come again or till you call them home. Now, Lord, we love you and pray you'd bless the message tonight. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Today in our text is actually full of all kinds of instruction about to whom the next generation we should pass the baton to. So I want to look at three things tonight. But first of all, notice, if you would, the tracing of the stops of Elijah. Now, I had you circle the word, Gilgal there, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. But have you ever heard of the term a goodbye tour? You've heard that before. And of course, we know when famous athletes or musicians are about to retire, they have their goodbye tour. They make their last appearances at the place that made them famous. Now, this is kind of a sanctified imagination, but in my mind, I view this as a victory tour or a goodbye tour that Elijah is making here. Elijah is on a farewell tour. He's making his last appearances in places where in the past significant things happened in the nation of Israel. Now, I had you circle those four different locations, but first of all, Gilgal is the first place the nation of Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan River and their flight from Egypt. You remember that? Gilgal was also the place the children of Israel placed 12 stones as a memorial so they would not forget God's previous blessing as they left the land of Egypt. Are you still with me tonight? Say amen. You're looking kind of quiet and sleepy there. I heard people at Fairhaven can sleep with their eyes open. I don't know. I know people in Santa can do it. Gilgal reminds me, but you know, it's interesting here, but you know, they were free from Egypt, but their battles were not over. And graduates, you know, I know there was a struggle to get through school. I struggled to get through here, but your battles aren't over. They're just really beginning. So don't think, well, it's all over now. But Gilgal reminds me of one of the reasons people quit on God after they're saved. It's true that when we get saved, the Lord certainly rolls away the burden of sin. But all life's problems don't roll away after you come to know Christ as your Savior. And all problems don't roll away once you graduate and get your diploma. Let me clue you in. Many young Christians quit on God because they soon discover that life is challenging. Some think once you're saved, all your problems are gone. Now, the approach of Israel was over when they left Egypt, but all their problems were not over. If you read your Bible, you know it. That's true. Nowhere does the Bible teach that your problems are all a thing of the past once you come to faith in Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Listen to what Psalm 34, 19 says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. If you never give up, that is. Now, I'll be honest, I'd rather have problems as a Christian than problems as a result of a sinful lifestyle. Somebody say amen to that. We got our problem, but they're not nearly as severe as those caused by terrible choices and sinful choices. The second stop in this goodbye tour was Bethel. I had you circle that too. It's found in verse 2. But Bethel is significant because it was there Jacob, of course, fell asleep and used those stones for a pillow and dreamed that he saw a ladder coming down from heaven. Now, Bethel means the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, graduates, tonight, the devil's going to try to separate you from the house of God, from the local church. Today, God's house, of course, is the local New Testament church, where the hymns are sung, hymns of praise, the word of God is preached, and tithes received. Here is the reason that many Christians quit on God is because they are careless about their church attendance. Hello, come on. When I was a teenager, I worked actually at American Motors car dealership in Wisconsin with my dad. And in fact, some of you older folks, you remember back in the 1960s, automobiles need repaired. Actually, you should say tuned about every 10,000 miles. You change the oil every 3,000 miles. You change the spark plug every 10,000 miles. And you change the ignition point. You say, what in the world is that? If you don't know what it is, you're not old enough to know. But if the cars weren't well maintained, you ran the risk of the car quitting on it. It's pretty, pretty simple. And here's my point. Every Sunday at church is a time for spiritual maintenance. It really is. In fact, every church service is a spiritual tune-up. It takes three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. Amen? If you don't do regular maintenance, only a matter of time before you quit on God. And graduates, again, Satan's going to try to separate you from the local church. Somebody will say something you don't like, or maybe the pastor won't do something you appreciate, or who knows what it might be, but the devil will sure makes a way for you to try to get out of church. Third stop, of course, on Elijah's goodbye tour we find here was Jericho. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. But Jericho was the place the children of Israel marched around the city, of course, one time for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. And, of course, the walls fell down. Now, Jericho was called the city of palm because of the abundance of date palm trees that grew there. Jericho means fragrant. When people visited Jericho, people were greeted by a very sweet, a pleasant smell. Not like Mosney, Wisconsin, and the smell of a paper factory. If you've been, you know what I'm talking about. But this was a fragrant smell. Jericho reminds me of how nice the devil makes sin appear. Don't miss this, folks. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 17, the adulterous woman, who is a picture of Satan, says these words, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And I'm saying tonight, many Christians today end up quitting on God because they live so close to the world, so much like the world, they get sucked in. Somebody say amen. Some years ago, a wealthy man decided he needed a new chauffeur. As he put an ad in the newspaper and included his phone number, he got several calls and he narrowed it down to two gentlemen that he was going to interview. And both candidates were asked the same question, and the wealthy man said, if you're driving up a mountain road and there are no guardrails, where in the road would you drive? The first candidate said, well, I would drive in the middle of the road and occasionally drive off the edge and take a peek and look at the view. The second candidate said, well, I'll always stay as far as I can away from where danger exists. Obviously, the second man got the job. That's the guy that I want driving for me. And many Christians quits on God because they live too close to the world. When you leave here, a graduate, you're not going to have someone looking over your shoulder quite so much. And they're going to be folks say, oh, the standards are too high and they're too strict. Satan will try to lure you away. The Bible still says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come up among and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. God does that for our good so we don't get sucked in. You've all seen commercial wood choppers, chippers used by the tree companies. Those things scare me. You know, things are noisy, man. Those things scare me. I've really been sucked into those things, you know. But, you know, in a similar way, some live so close to the world, they get sucked into the world. The fourth stop was Jordan. You say, what in the world could that mean? Well, listen, we'll tell you. But look at this, Jordan, in 2 Kings 2:16, Jordan means descender, or descending rather, or to go down. Now, a depression in the lay of the land is a place where the elevation dips. You can picture that in your mind. People often want to quit on the Lord, and when they're depressed or when the chips are down. There have been times over the years in Seneca, you know, we think the chips have been down. And my wife, God bless her, she's a wonderful woman. But sometimes she gets discouraged. I've been discouraged. Thank God it's not usually both at the same time, amen? But she said, that's it, let's get out of here. I said, we can't do that. That's what most people would do. And we're not like most people. We're not leaving on the downturn. If we leave, it's on the upturn if we ever leave. I'm saying tonight, Elijah, prior to this some 10 years, you remember, was wore out physically and spiritually, ended up getting caught in the depths of depression, wanted to quit on God and asked God to kill him. And I'm saying tonight, preventative care is always the best measure. I'm not saying rest much, but rest some. Get some refreshment. Don't get burnout for the Lord. I used to think I wanted to get burnout when I was about 18, maybe. I learned better than that a long time ago. Today I want to wear out for the Lord. I don't want to rust out. I don't want to burn out. I want to wear out. Kind of like a quarter horse and a workhorse. A quarter horse done it about a quarter mile. But the workhorses keep going and going and going and going. I want to be a workhorse for the Lord. Never make a major decision when you're depressed. Don't decide to leave the church you're going to be going to when you're depressed and down in the dumps. Don't do that. That's what most people do. Don't be like most people. We said, first of all, tonight, the tracing of the stops of Elijah. Secondly, notice the testing of the servant of Elijah. There's some good things, don't miss this, but the testing of the servant of Elijah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Look at verse number 4. It says, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, stay back." Twice it says that to him now. "I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. Look at verse number 6. "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." Stay here, I'm going to Jordan. And Elisha again, and he said, "As the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they went, two went on. Now Elijah keeps trying to get Elisha to stay behind, and Elisha keeps saying, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Now Elijah was using a tactic. Here's what I want you to see tonight. Elijah was using a tactic on Elisha that God often uses on those that seek to follow him. Don't miss this. I call it the divine tease. What in the world's that? Well, let's look at this. I'm saying God teases us playfully to see if we want to follow him, even when he gives us opportunity to turn back. Put a marker there, if you would, in 2 Kings 2, and I want to show you a couple examples. Luke chapter 24. I call it the divine tease. Elijah gave Elisha three opportunities to stay back. Did he want to stay back? Of course he did, but he gave him opportunity. There's a reason why. We'll look at that in a bit, but I call it the divine tease. Jesus also did that. We're looking quickly now in Luke chapter 24. And look at verses 27 through 29. Luke 24, the divine tease. I never read that in the theology book, but that's what I call it. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone." That's Jesus. He's acting like he's going to go farther. "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." Jesus acted like he was going to keep on going, even though he wanted them to constrain him to stay. We see the same thing actually happening in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. It says this, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." I call that the divine tease. Acting like he was going to leave, but really he wanted them to constrain him to stay. Elijah must have known about the divine tease, because he gives Elisha three opportunities to stay back, but he really wanted Elisha to follow. Now don't be surprised, graduates, in your Christian life, if God doesn't give you opportunity where you can quit on him, but he doesn't really want you to. He's really testing or teasing you to see how much you really want to follow him. When I was in high school, I told you I played football. We had a coach named Jim Cahoon. We call him the Big Cahooner. Not to his face. I hope he doesn't get the sermon tonight. But anyway, the Big Kahuna, Coach Cahoon there, actually we began football practice in August when it's nice and hot and humid, amen. And we had a practice at 8 in the morning, then we had one at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And after about the first day, he says, "Anybody that wants mama should quit." He'd say, "Anybody that's a sissy should quit the team right now. Anybody that doesn't like the sweat should quit." Anybody like the sweat? I don't think anybody does, but... "Anybody that's afraid of getting blistered feet and some bruises, you got to quit today. Just get off the field, take your stuff, and go home. Anybody that's afraid to tackle Glenn Bonlander should quit." Glenn Bonlander was about 6'1", weighed 220 pounds. He was a fullback. He was a moose, you know. Did Coach Cahoon really want us to quit? No, but he acted like it because he didn't want anybody on the team that wasn't totally committed. And the reason Elijah gives Elisha three times to quit, he didn't want anybody that wasn't committed. Just be aware of the fact that God will sometimes give you the opportunity. I've had plenty of opportunities to quit over the years, you know. That would be great in Seneca. Well, it's most of the time, but sometimes it's not too much fun, to be honest with you. But let me quickly show you three things God looks for when he desires to pass the baton. And I hope, young folks, you'll measure up to that tonight. First of all, we see here Elisha possessed a persistent loyalty. We find there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6, that Elisha says three times, "I will not leave thee." Elisha would follow Elijah as long as he followed the Lord. I see he possessed a persistent loyalty. Loyalty is the quality that God places in very high esteem. Loyalty can be defined as faithful adherence to a person, a cause, or duty. And the graduates, we're going to be really profitable to the Lord. You're going to have that persistent loyalty. I hope you do. Elisha, notice also, Elisha possessed a persistent work ethic. In the book of Acts, the Bible, I'm going to harp a little bit about this a little bit. But in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about Paul and Barnabas being called to the work that God had called them to do. The ministry is work. If you don't like work and you don't have a good work ethic, quit and do something else. Don't go into the ministry and goof up the church you go to. Notice 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6. But don't you see some things? The distance from Gilgal to Bethel was at least 7 miles. The distance from Bethel to Jericho was about 12 miles. The distance from Jericho to Jordan was about 6 miles. Now, if you're a mathematician, you got to figure it out. That's at least 25 miles that Elisha followed Elijah on foot on dirty, dusty, sweaty afternoon or whatever time of day it was. But he did that to follow the Lord. If you're not willing to get dirty and sweat a little bit, go do something else. Don't have the union mindset. That's not my job. Anything's our job if God calls us to go someplace and help. Elisha also, you see here, third of all, he possessed a persistent dedication to the cause. 3 times Elisha says in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, as the Lord liveth, Elisha was saying, as long as there's a God in heaven, I will not stop following you as long as you follow God. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are a lot of things that you do maybe in life that couldn't be in vain, but if you serve the Lord, it's never in vain. God always keeps track of that. And you may not get a pat on the back here. You probably won't. Elisha was persistently dedicated to the cause. God's careful about whom he hands the baton to. We should be careful about that too. Well, quickly moving on tonight, we've seen the tracing of the steps of Elijah. We saw the testing of the servant of Elijah, and then last of all tonight, but number 3, the transferring of the spirit of Elijah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Are you still with me here yet? About for quiet here tonight. 2 Kings 2, verse 9 says this, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked. What a way to go to heaven, talking to the Lord, and then you get raptured. That's a great way to go, amen. That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Again, Elijah asked Elisha, what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? Now, my first thought is, wow. You think about this. Elijah's speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he says to Elisha, what do you want? Wow, what a great opportunity. You know, think about that. Wow, Elijah again is speaking on God's behalf, offering Elisha a blank check. What would you do if God gave you a blank check? What do you want? Here it is, you know. Elisha does not want $1 million, folks. He does not want an exotic vacation someplace. Doesn't ask for a mansion to live in. Rather, he asks for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And we see from this that a real man of God or a woman of God is not in God's service for money or material gain. They are in it because they want to be used of God. Amen. That would disqualify half the TV preachers, by the way. I've often said I didn't go to Seneca to get anything. I didn't go to get anything there. It wasn't trying to get something out of the people. I went there because I wanted to do something for the Lord. That's why I'm still there in Seneca. Not what I can get. And I could have made a ton more money. Actually, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a building contractor. If I wasn't a building contractor, I'd be a drag racer. I told you. The preacher's the best thing to do, amen. But I could have made a whole lot more money as a building contractor, but I never could have had a better life than the ones God gave me in Seneca, Pennsylvania. If you go where God plants you, you bloom there. God's a great boss. Because Elisha's request was unselfish, God blessed him with his desire. Of course, he got the double portion of Elijah's spirit. Twice as many miracles performed. Elijah served about 10 years. Elisha served about 20 years. Wasn't that great? Elisha asked for what God desired to give, and God gave it. You know, I love what it says in John 15:7. Jesus said, "Abide in me and my words. If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." If you get close to the Lord and get into God's word, you'll ask for the right things, and you'll find God very seldom says no. James 4:3 says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss or for the wrong thing or for the wrong motive, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." One time at a church prayer meeting, a man requested prayer for a family he knew that was having a hard time paying their rent. The preacher asked the man, "What's your relation to the family?" The man said, "I'm the landlord." Come on, think a little bit here. That's asking amiss, amen? There was an ulterior motive there. Now let me mention a few more things and we'll wind this thing up. But go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. It says there, "And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up to heaven, into heaven by the whirlwind," as it says. Now Elijah went to heaven not by the chariot of fire. A lot of people think that. He did not go to heaven in a chariot of fire. It separated him and Elisha, but he went to heaven in the whirlwind, much like a tornado. That's how he went to heaven, not the chariot of fire. Elijah was departed, but not dead. For approximately 930 years later, he appears with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, and he'll appear again during the tribulation period as one of the two witnesses. Here's my point. Our loved ones that have died that knew Jesus as their Savior are indeed departed, but they have not ceased to exist. That, by the way, those scriptures kind of put the kibosh on soul sleep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "We are confident," which means completely convinced, "and I say willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." That reminds me of a story. Back, I guess several years back now, but my granddaughter Esther was about, she's 13 now, she was 4 years old at the time, but she was asked to be a flower girl for a wedding to one of our church girls down in Butler, Pennsylvania. Because she was part of the wedding party, she had to be there early. And I told Esther before she left, I said, "Grandpa will be coming a little bit later." When Pauline and I arrived, the pastor meets me in the parking lot. And he says, "Your granddaughter keeps saying, 'My grandpa's coming, my grandpa's coming, my grandpa's coming, my grandpa's coming.'" Now, I wasn't there yet, but in her mind, if grandpa said he was coming, it was a fact. She was confident grandpa was coming. That's the confidence we should have about our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They're departed, but they did not cease to exist. Paul said we are confident or not doubting that absent the body is present with the Lord. Now Elijah, as I said earlier, departed some 930 years prior when he appears with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he also fulfills Malachi's prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where Elijah would appear before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, or the battle of Armageddon. And then in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 12, it says, "Come up thither," and they ascend up to heaven in a cloud. There's a very important truth here. Elijah is the only person in the Bible that gets raptured twice. Think about that a little bit. Now, I'll be satisfied to be raptured once, amen. But Elijah was going to be raptured twice. There's more I could say, but let's close up here. Close your Bibles. I have a story I want to tell. We'll be done. You're supposed to say amen. Okay. You forgot from last night. Well, Runner's World magazine, I'm not into Runner's World magazine, but I caught this article. But back in August of 1991, told the story of Beth Ann DeChantis, who attempted to qualify the 1992 Olympic trials in the marathon. A female runner must complete the 26th 385-yard race in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes to make the Olympic team. Now, Beth started out strong, but began having trouble about mile 23. She reached the final straightaway at 2:43 with just 2 minutes left to qualify. 200 yards from the finish, she stumbled and fell, dazed, and stayed down for 20 seconds. The crowd yelled, "Get up, get up, get up!" The clock clock was ticking, 2:44, less than a minute to go. Beth Ann staggered to her feet, began walking, fell actually 5 yards short of the finish. With 10 seconds to go, she fell again. She began to crawl. You can picture that. The crowd cheering her on, and crossed the finish line on her hands and knees. Her time, 2 hours, 44 minutes, and 57 seconds. She only had 3 seconds to spare. Now here's what I want you to think about. She was determined to reach her goal and finish on time, and she did. And that same resolve is needed by every Christian. Graduates tonight, that's the determination you need. We have a race to run, and time is running out. Jesus is coming soon. Graduates tonight, here's the baton. Please don't drop it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for your word. It's quick and powerful. And Lord, I preach to myself tonight, and by your grace and help, we're not going to let the baton drop until Jesus comes again or he calls us home. And Lord, these young folks are just beginning their life, and I know you've got many wonderful plans for them. I know the devil's got plans to trip them up and to goof their lives up. But Lord, I pray they'd walk close to you. And Lord, if they'll do that in the years to come, we'll hear of many wonderful things that you've done through your lives, through their lives. And Lord, again, we love you and thank you for calling us to do something so wonderful with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.